Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. So each Sunday of Lent has a particular saint or commemoration to consider their life and teachings as part of our Lenten journey. So last Sunday we remembered the triumph of Orthodoxy, preserving the venerations of icons in the Church. Next Sunday we're encouraged at the midpoint of our Lenten struggle by the celebration of the means of our salvation in Christ, the precious and life-giving cross. And so in between those two, we have the commemoration of St. Gregory Palamas. St. Gregory was born into a wealthy family in the 4th century. He grew up in the palace, a life of comfort and luxury, good education. And early in his life, he forsake that luxurious and comfortable lifestyle to take up his cross and follow Christ, becoming a monk on Manathos. He's known as many things: an ascetic, a theologian, a hierarch, and a miracle worker. And so what follows is drawn largely from St. Gregory's homily on today's gospel, on the second Sunday of Lent, on this man who was a paralytic, carried to Christ, and let down through the roof by his friends to be healed by Christ. St. Gregory encourages us, if anyone is looking for the right season to practice virtue, it is now, in these 40 days of Lenten struggle. Now is the time. Our whole lives, indeed, are meant for the practice of a God-oriented life, but especially in this season of humility and repentance as we prepare for our Lord's glorious resurrection. Now, everyone loves listening to someone speak about virtues. Some people even love speaking about virtues themselves, discussing it amongst others. But not everyone actually loves virtue, living it, doing it. Easier said than done. Or maybe it's that we love virtue that is lived as long as that person has to do it. Not me. As long as that person's going to be the virtuous one to struggle and I get to benefit from it. But now is the time for virtue. Now is the time for that struggle. If self-indulgence has caused existing passions to grow up in ourselves and new ones to develop, then fasting and self-control are the means by which we weaken them and make them disappear. And so rather than engaging in self-indulgence, we're called to humble ourselves in many different facets. Humility of the stomach and the taste buds, to realize that my stomach and my taste buds are not all that important. To humble ourselves in our wallet, that my food or recreation budget is not what really matters. To humble ourselves in our time, that perhaps I can actually make that extra service that the church holds. Spend some more time in prayer at home. For through controlling our hunger, our wallet, our mouths, our eyes, our time, our attention, we have the opportunity to reorient ourselves. And so instead of centering all of these things on me, my stomach gears towards me, my mouth geared towards me, my time and attention geared towards me, we offer the opportunity to give them over to God, who blesses them and transforms them. Transforms them into something that is salvific. And in this way, we avoid, as St. Gregory says, destroying ourselves with pleasure and the resulting negative behaviors that come from this sort of self-centeredness. And instead, we prepare a more fertile ground for the Word of God, Christ Himself, to take root in us. And this brings us to our gospel. For when Christ was present at home, everyone gathered there. I don't think I've quite ever read it this way, with focus on this, everyone. Everyone gathered there. Where Christ was present, such a crowd gathered to hear his teachings that the entryways were impassable. You couldn't get through. Our entryway is pretty clear. Where Christ was, there the people gathered. Such that this paralyzed man and his four friends couldn't get in any other way than to climb up the roof and make a hole. I wonder if we truly understood the rich gifts that we have in the Eucharist, in the Gospel, in the teachings of the Church, in the examples of the saints, would we trade them for other things? Or would we all gather at every opportunity, filling the whole church beyond capacity, not just on Sundays, but on every day? When this paralyzed man is brought to Christ by these four men, the gospel says that Christ saw their faith and responded, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I've heard this preached on many times, and almost exclusively the focus is on the faith of the four men who brought the paralyzed man. St. Gregory disagrees. St. Gregory contends that Christ does not exclude the faith of the paralytic as the cause of his healing, but his faith together with the faith of the four who brought him. Now he does acknowledge, St. Gregory acknowledges that there were three other cases in the scripture when it was someone else's faith who was counted towards the healing of an individual. We have Jairus' daughter, the Canaanite's woman's daughter, and the centurion's servant. But St. Gregory also points out that Jairus' daughter was dead and could not speak for herself. The Canaanite's woman's daughter was beside herself, unable to muster up the faith. And the centurion's servant was not there. He wasn't present. And so he could not speak for himself. But this paralyzed man in today's gospel was both physically present and mentally capable. And it was his own hope and request to be brought to Christ that was acknowledged in his forgiveness. His hope and his desire, his request. And for this reason, he was called Son by our Savior. What a blessed way to be addressed by our God, to be adopted as a child of the Father in heaven. Son, your sins are forgiven. Just as alienation from God in sin causes brokenness in our humanity, so being united with God in a life of virtue restores us to wholeness. Now the Pharisees, on hearing Jesus forgive this man, began in their minds to accuse Jesus of blasphemy, since only God can forgive sins. Christ then turns to the Pharisees and says, "Why do you reason thus in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take your pallet and walk'?" Christ's response is as if to say, "You think that I wasn't able to heal this man that was brought to me, and so I claimed to do something that's impossible to prove, like forgiving the sins. How can you prove that his sins are forgiven? You think it was my inadequacy, so I'm going in a different direction." But to allow the demonstration that he is the Son of Man, God in the flesh, who has power not only to heal the soul with forgiveness of sins, but also to heal the body of its paralysis, he said to the one who had been carried by his friends, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home. Under your own power." And so, in a way, Christ agreed with the Pharisees, and he proved them right, though not in the way that they intended. For who can forgive sins but God alone? Who indeed? And who can heal the broken body merely by speaking but the author of life and the creator of all things? In considering this account, St. Gregory equates the bed that this man was brought in on to our body, on which the mind paralyzed by sin lies. The mind is not in control, but is rather carried. Anyone addicted to comforts is paralyzed in soul, lying sick on the bed of pleasures. But after being healed, it is the bed, or the body, which is carried and is under the control of the mind. After this man was healed, he was told, "Take up your bed and go home." And so he arose and immediately took up his bed and went out before them all. This is self-control, not self-indulgence. This man was now in control of himself. And so to draw near to Christ and receive healing, we see in this account, is no small task. It takes no small effort. It requires humble repentance, prayer, and setting aside the reasoning in our mind that we use to excuse the passions. And if the accomplishment of the fast, the eradication of passions, or leading a virtuous life seems to be an impossible task, at least begin by carrying ourselves to church, where Christ is, to be taught and healed by the Creator and Author of life, who desires to call us his children and restore our health of body and soul. Let us not only hear or talk about such a life, but make the effort to bring it into reality, that God may be glorified in us. Amen.